10, Gospel of Luke, verses 17 through 20. And as you find your place, let's stand, please, in honor of God's good book now. And if you didn't bring a Bible, maybe just listen carefully. They're not hard verses to understand. Maybe you're sitting beside somebody that has one. We'll read these responsively, which means you join me, if you would, on verses 18 and 20. And I'll read verses 17 and 19. These four verses. Now, the Bible says, "And the 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. And he said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions, and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Notwithstanding, in this rejoice not, that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice, because your names are written in heaven." Dear Father, thank you for your word. It's always appropriate. It's always what we need. And Lord, there's a lot of people in this auditorium this morning. There's no way a mere man can stand here and know every need and meet every need. Just that won't happen. I'm grateful that I have your Spirit living in me, and I'm grateful that we can have the Spirit of God working in this service, because he can meet every need here. Bless, help, fill us with power. Bless the song and the message to follow, I pray in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you. Be seated. Thank you, and Emily. Psalm 121, one of my favorite passages in all the Bible. Man, read that, memorize it. Beautiful psalm, great psalm of help and comfort. I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh my help, and it comes from the Lord. Wonderful this morning. Look at verse number 20. This is going to be our text verse, but we'll look at the other verses in the passage. Notwithstanding in this, rejoice not. Something's funny with the sound, Brother Payne, bad funny. So if you can help us up, I don't know if it sounds like it's heavier out there than it is up here or something. So whatever you can do to help there. And Luke wrote, "Notwithstanding in this, rejoice not, that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. And I want to talk to you this morning on this subject, the greater good. The greater good. Let's pray together. And Father, we thank you that our help comes from you. And I do lift up mine eyes into the hills this morning, to, in fact, Lord, beyond the hills of the north, to that place where you abide, to heaven, saying, Lord God, that I need power from above. I need your wisdom. I need your grace to preach as you'd have me preach this morning. And Lord, may you be in this service, and may everybody's heart be tuned in to your book. And that, Lord, we care not about making an impression. That has absolutely no bearing. That doesn't matter. What matters is that people are fed the Word of God. They feast on it, that needs are met, that souls are saved if they're lost and undone without Christ. That, Lord, you'd speak to us. That's what matters. We give you this time and pray that you'll sanctify it, set it apart for your use, your honor, your glory. That's our prayer. In Jesus' name, and amen. At the beginning of this chapter, Jesus sends out 70 of his servants to prepare several places for his coming. We won't go into all those verses, but they were to go into cities and villages, and they were to announce the soon coming of the Messiah to that particular place. Now, let me just set aside to say this morning. The method of sending people out two by two to visit and to knock doors and to pass out tracts and to invite people to church is founded right here in the Scripture by Jesus Christ himself. There's something good about going out two by two to carry on the work of the Lord. There is safety in going out two by two. Man, in today's world, you don't know what you're going to run into at the door. So there's safety in going out two by two. There's confidence in going out two by two. I go out a lot of times by myself. Sometimes we have an odd number at the visitation hour, and so I go by myself. Or sometimes I go through the week by myself. And I don't mind that, but I'm always more confident when I have a good partner with me, a prayer partner. There is efficiency in going out two by two. One of you can talk while the other one entertains the dogs, the babies, whatever else there is. Amen. There's a lot of work to do when you're out visiting like that, running interference. Brother Nemeth has run interference for me. He's pretty careful about those dogs on Saturday morning. He's always watching out for those dogs. And you know what else there is? There's fellowship in going out two by two. Boy, there's nothing like the fellowship. I'm talking about going out two by two to witness and pass out tracts. That is some of the greatest fellowship you'll ever have in serving God. It's a great plan. It's a great method. It works. It promotes the cause of Christ. That's why we still practice it today. Jesus founded it. It's hard to reinvent the wheel. Amen? And there are other good things to do, but that's the way to get it done, most of all. Just everybody going out, two by two. Now, verse 17 tells us that these 70 people returned, and when they came back from their preaching and their witnessing tour, they were filled with joy. Look at verse 17. And the 70 returned again with joy. That's how they returned. Now, you see, listen, joy is different from happiness. Happiness is the result of what's going on around me. Joy is the result of what's going on inside of me. What's happening on the inside. And these 70, they were rejoicing. They were full of joy on the inside. Watch it now. Because of what they had accomplished on this trip. They had a successful trip. Now listen to me, folks, this morning. There is a certain joy that goes along with accomplishment. In any vocation or occupation, not just the ministry, not just going out to knock doors and witness for Christ two by two. I'm talking about there is a certain joy in accomplishing something in any vocation or industry or business, in your work. Nobody likes to run at the end of the day feel like you haven't accomplished anything. Nobody enjoys that. So who told a story? Somebody told a story not long ago about being in a canoe. And in a headwind, and they didn't realize they were in a headwind, and they rowed for 20 minutes, and when they looked over, they were at the same place on the bank as they were when they started. Now, that'd be a futile thing, wouldn't it? Nobody, you ever have a day where you ever have a day that felt like that? At the end of the day, you felt like, I didn't accomplish anything. Now, Paul said, he has days, he said, some days I run, and it's like one that just beats the air. Nothing gets done. So there's a sense of joy that goes along with any, I mean, brother, you take a salesman. A salesman that has a good day selling his product, you accomplish something, get some new clients, build some new accounts, build some previous accounts. That's an accomplishment. That's a good day.
There's a joy in that. There's a joy that a farmer gets when he's planted his field. There's a joy that he gets when he's hurt, when he's fertilized his field, cultivated it. There's a joy he gets when he's harvested that field and it's all cut now and clean. There's a joy that goes along with accomplishment. I'm sure mechanics have a great joy when they've labored and toiled on repairing an engine or a transmission and they fire up the engine and it goes, or they put the thing in drive and it moves. There's a certain joy. There's probably a certain joy as a housewife looks over a clean house and dishes that are put away and laundry that's done. And when it's all done at the same time, that's the charismatic speak in tongues. Amen. And, you know, but you think about it. Accomplishment. Okay. I mean, that's what creates joy. Accomplishment. Now, when that accomplishment involves something on the in the spiritual realm of things, if you let me say it that way, the joy is increased. It's multiplied. How many times have we gone out on soul winning visitation or passed out tracts, talked to people, but no one was saved or signed up for church? You know, maybe they threw the tracts on the ground. Brother Felbron, if you saw that yesterday or not, in some cases that happens. You know, you didn't really see a lot happen. Now, there's a certain satisfaction that just centers around the fact that you were obedient. There's a certain satisfaction that goes with just being obedient. But boy, oh boy, oh boy, if someone was saved or somebody promised to come to church, this has happened to some of you, probably happened to you. You gave a tract, and 10 minutes later, you looked around, and that person's sitting there reading the tract. Brother, I'm going to tell you something. When something that like that happens, friend, it's more than just satisfaction. It's joy. Amen. I mean joy. Glory to God. And when you have shared that joy with another person, it's joy multiplied. I can't tell you how many times me and a partner on soul winning visitation have seen somebody bow their head, give their heart to Jesus Christ. And I'm telling you, it was just one of those conversions where on the way back to the church or to the next stop, you beat on the dashboard and you honk the horn and you blink the lights, turn the wipers on and just have a spell. Have you ever done that? And I've done that in my car. I mean, rejoicing, laughing and beating the dashboard. You say, what happened? Somebody got saved. Somebody got birthed into God's family. Maybe somebody signed up to come to church. And you know, it's accomplishment. You feel like, man, glory to God. There's just nothing like it. And that's good. And that's good. Now, that's how these fellas came back. They came back rejoicing because they had accomplished something, and they had accomplished something in the name of Jesus. Look at what they said in verse 17. They said, returned again with joy, look what it said, saying, Lord Jesus, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. They said, we cast devils out of people through the power of Jesus' name. That's good. They rejoiced in that. And by the way, Jesus rejoiced with them. Look at what he said in verse number 18. And he said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. He said, I saw that happen. He said, I saw heaven. I was around when Satan fell from heaven himself. He said, I've seen how quickly that can happen, how quickly things can change. Boy, didn't that true? You read in the Gospels when people got the devils cast out of them and immediately they were changed. Amen. That old maniac of Gadara was cutting himself, tearing his clothes off. He was tearing up the chains. But when the devils got cast out and Jesus moved in, he was sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed in his right mind, sitting there. I'm talking about the change happened that quick. The change happened that quick. So Jesus said, I've seen stuff like that. I've seen stuff. I know that's a great thing. That's a blessing. He rejoiced with them, verified their joy. Okay? And then he went on to even promise them more power. Look at verse number 19. He said, behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and I keep saying that. Where does that word come from? I give you power to tread on serpents and scorpions. Brother, serpents and scorpions, and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Jesus said, you know, I rejoice with you in that. And by the way, I'm going to keep giving you that power. You're going to have power. You can walk on snakes, walk on scorpions. You can have power over the evil one. I'm going to keep giving you that power, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. The snakes won't bite you. The scorpions won't sting you. Nobody's going to interfere. I'm going to give you power. You say, Pastor, how come we don't see things like that today? Well, first of all, things like that are not for today. You must understand, friend, that the Bible does have what is called dispensations in it. Before the Bible was completed, Jesus gave the apostles and the servants of His in His day special unique powers to confirm the messages that they were preaching. They were going into a city and preaching the kingdom of God is at hand, and here's a miracle to prove it. And they were preaching to Jewish people who lived in Jewish cities and Jewish villages, Jewish people who require a sign. Jewish people need to see evidence. And so that's why Jesus gave His disciples this kind of power. They did not have Genesis through Revelation. They didn't have a complete Bible. Paul wrote to the Corinthian church and he said, when the Bible is completely given to man, when it is all assimilated and given to man, that kind of power is going to be postponed. We have a completed Bible. We have every word that God has for us to have in this day and age, from Genesis 1:1 to Revelation 22:21. And that's why this kind of stuff has stopped in this New Testament day. Folks, look at me. You don't need to see power of a man walking on snakes or scorpions. You've got more power in that book that you hold in your lap. And why would you want to walk on serpents or scorpions? I don't want to walk on snakes. I don't want to walk on scorpions. I want to kill them. I don't want to do that. You say, well, what about the power? What are you doing? Don't you want that power? Oh, listen, I want power. I'm going to tell you where I want power. I want power to have a good marriage. I want power to have a good family. I want power to be a good witness. I want power to live holy. I want power to be a good testimony. I'm going to tell you something. If we just get those four or five things down right there, we wouldn't need to walk on serpents or scorpions. The lost world's going to go, boy, something's different about that family. Something's different about that husband, that wife. Something's different about that marriage. I'm going to tell you, folks, quit looking for all this stuff that's supernatural as far as apostolic sign gifts go. This kind of thing is done. It will not be in effect again until the tribulation period. Why is that? Because in the tribulation period, God starts working with the Jews again. And the Jews need a sign. They need to see something. So quit looking for people walking on serpents. Can we just put a new word in the dictionary? Can we just do that? Amen. Serpent. I have no idea what it is, but it's there. Quit looking for people that are walking on snakes. There we go. And walking on scorpions, and just look for the power of God in your life. Look for the power of God everywhere, in your business, and all that you do, in your work, okay? Now, but Jesus is saying, boys, He said, I'm rejoicing with you. This is wonderful. This is great. And by the way, you're going to have more of this power. You're going to cast out devils. You're going to walk on snakes. You're going to walk on scorpions. And nothing's going to hurt you. And then He said something unbelievable, verse 20, notwithstanding. He said, I'm happy about that. But He said, notwithstanding, in this rejoice not. He said, don't rejoice in that. And then He's specific. That the spirits are subject unto you. Don't rejoice in that. Don't rejoice in that. Instead, rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. He said, fellas, rejoice in your salvation. Rejoice in the fact that your name is written on the pages of the book of life. Rejoice that your name is entered in the one book that will matter the most at judgment time. At judgment time, it won't matter how many devils you cast out, how many snakes you walk on, how many scorpions you walk on. The only thing that will matter at judgment time, the crucial judgment, is whether your name is in that book of life. And if your name's in that book of life, shout it out. Rejoice. Praise God. Amen. The Bible says in Revelation chapter 20, verse number 15, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. You see, friend, if your name is written in heaven, that means you will not have to spend eternity condemned in the lake of fire, burning in punishment and for paying the penalty for sin all throughout eternity. Jesus said, fellas, I'm glad you accomplished something. I'm with you. I've seen Satan fall from heaven. I know the joy that brings. And you're going to keep having experiences of power in your life. But I don't want you to get so wrapped up. Listen now, this is critical. I don't want you to get so wrapped up in what I'm doing through you that you forget what I've done for you. He said, it's good that I can work through you. And by the way, that's the only way they cast out those devils. Did you hear what they said, verse 17? Look what they said. Look again. Look what they said, verse 17. Lord, even the devils are subject unto us. What's the next three words? Through thy name. So who was working through them? Jesus was. They said, the devil, we cast out devils in your name. He said, I am glad that I can work through you. But I don't want you to get so happy about what I'm doing through you that you forget what I have done for you. What I'm doing through you is good, but what I've done for you will always be greater. And that's it, folks. That's a great lesson for every one of us to learn. Jesus had given them power to cast out devils. Jesus had gone with them in power and strength. It was His name that the devils were subject unto. And though through these 70 people, the power of Christ had cast out devils, but what Jesus had done for them was greater than what He had done through them. He had written their names in heaven. They could not do that. They had no part in that whatsoever. It was Jesus who had done that for them. And He said, the greater good is to rejoice that you're saved, that you're on your way to heaven. Shout it out for a while. Never forget what I've done for you when I saved you. And that's good, folks. That's good. In a church like this, where we're encouraged to work and serve God and knock doors and teach classes and sing songs and give out tracts and be a servant and a witness and do this and do that. And we see God use people. Man, I've seen God use people that are sitting in this auditorium in the last several weeks. God works through people and that's a priority. That's an emphasis. But we can never rejoice in those things that God does through us as a church. But let us never get over what God has done for us. The greatest thing in the world is not my ability to serve Him. The greatest privilege in the world is that I'm saved and on my way to heaven. There is no greater privilege than that. No greater joy than that. It's what God does for you. Rejoice because your names are written in heaven. Let me give you a few practical suggestions this morning about this. Number one, don't ever get over what Jesus did for you when He saved you. Don't ever get over that. Remember when that happened, friend? Do you remember the day of your salvation? Do you remember when you gave your heart to Jesus Christ? He said, I don't remember, you know. And you know what? Maybe as a child you were saved, you don't remember the exact circumstance and date and all that. But boy, there needs to be a memory. There needs to be a time that you can go back to, friend, when you know you gave your heart to Jesus Christ. I've got an appointment with a couple Tuesday night. Man and his wife, upper middle-aged couple. And I'm convinced they're not saved. And I was visiting with them the other day. You know, they remember in a time of tragedy and a time of panic, praying and wanting God in their life. Boy, there's a great, great danger. Because you know what? God's a pretty merciful God. God's a pretty gracious God. And He does things for lost people in His mercy. Yes, He does. He did something for me when I was lost. He kept me alive long enough to hear the gospel and get saved. How about that? But listen to me. You don't get saved because you're in a time of panic over some physical circumstance. You get saved from your sin. You get saved because you're a sinner. You get saved because you have nothing in yourself to get you to heaven. That's how you get saved. And I would say, surely, if you've been saved, you remember the time that you gave your heart to Jesus Christ. That is the single greatest thing that God could ever do for you. You say, but boy, I mean, I had this many on our bus. We had this many visitors and I taught this class and this happened and this. And look what God is doing through me. I rejoice with you in that and say amen. But the greatest thing ever to take place in my life and your life is when God in mercy reached down and saved us from a sinner's hell. Never forget that. You know, people are used to accomplish some great things for God. I'm talking about people like missionaries like David Livingstone. I wish I had time this morning to tell about David Livingstone, how he went to the continent of Africa and buried himself. I mean, just lived there. I mean, stayed there years and years and years and all that, all the jungle they walked through and everything. And you know the story, when he died in that little hut, they cut his heart out and buried it in Africa and sent his body. I think they carried his body 1,200 miles to get on the ship to go to England so he could be buried in his homeland. They kept his heart in Africa. And those men carried his dead body 1,200 miles by foot so that his body could be taken back to England and buried in his homeland. And I believe he was buried in Westminster Abbey. I believe he is. Westminster Abbey. I believe that with all my heart. I believe he was there. What a missionary. What a missionary. When those people knew he loved them so much, they cut his heart out. They said his body belongs in England, but his heart belongs in Africa. That's accomplishing something, huh? I think about evangelists like D.L. Moody. Just a basic education. And shook two continents for Christ. Shook the American continent. And crossed the pond over to England and Great Britain. And shook that continent for Christ. Him and his song leader, Ira Sankey. One of those trips over there to England, preaching in one of those villages, as they were preaching, a band of gypsies. Somebody said, you need to go to the Black Forest or the Enchanted. I don't think it was the Enchanted Forest. Well, that comes to my mind. The Black Forest, I believe it was called the Black Forest. He said, you need to go to the Black Forest. There's a band of gypsies out there. They'd love to have you preach. And him and Ira Sankey went out there, and Ira Sankey sang a few songs, and D.L. Moody preached to a band of gypsies. When it was over, they were getting in the carriage to go back into the town. And there was a little gypsy boy, about 8 or 9 years of age, standing there. And D.L. Moody reached his hand out as he was getting into the carriage, placed his hand on that little boy's head, said, God save this young man, and call him to preach, make a preacher out of him, and God let me see it in my lifetime. Got into the carriage, went back, preached in the village, and went on back across the pond back to America, carried on with his ministry, and he was on his deathbed up in Northampton, Massachusetts area, Northfield, Massachusetts. And said that he didn't have any visitors. And said a knock came on the door one day, and his attendant went to the door, and there was a man standing there and said, I would like to see Reverend Moody if I could for just a few minutes. He said, sir, he's on his deathbed dying. He's not taking any visitors. He said, sir, I've come a long ways. All I need is 2 minutes with him. I've just got to see him. I've come all the way across the ocean to see him. Please, can I have 2 minutes? 2 minutes. And so the man finally let him in. D.L. Moody was laying there on his deathbed. And he went in. This man went in, and he said, Brother Moody, he said, my name is Gypsy Smith. He said, when I was an 8 or 9 year old boy, you preached to my family and me in the Black Forest outside of a village in England. He said, you were getting in the carriage to go back to town, you and Mr. Sankey, and you put your hand on my head and said, God, please save this little boy and call him to preach and let me see it in my lifetime. He said, I'm that little boy. I got saved and God called me to preach. I'm holding revivals here in America now, and I have all over London as well. Huh? Isn't that a story, friend? I'm going to tell you something. All that accomplished by a man who was horrible with the English language. He was so, his verbs and his nouns and the tenses were all messed up. But I'm going to tell you something. He had the power of God in his life. I think of missionaries like Livingston. I think of evangelists like D.L. Moody. I think of pastors like J. Frank Norris. Unbelievable. We trace our roots. Look around this church this morning. Independent Fundamental Baptist, if that's what you are by conviction, you trace your roots to J. Frank Norris. That's where you trace your roots to. Pastored two churches. First Baptist Church, Fort Worth, Texas. Temple Baptist Church, Detroit, Michigan. Two churches from Michigan to Texas. Both of them running about 5,000 in Sunday school. Unbelievable. I got so many stories on J. Frank. One of the wildest men you ever met in your life. I mean crazy. Sold out for God, passionate for God. I look at what God did through J. Frank Norris. I think of businessmen like R.G. Letourneau. Earth moving equipment. He gave 90% of his income to Christian work. Oh, you talk about it. There's so many stories. A lesson that R.G. Letourneau learned about tithing very early in his business life. Incredible. And how God blessed him as a businessman. Over 90% of his income to the cause of Christ. Millionaire. R.G. Letourneau. I think about Fanny Crosby. 8,000 songs from a blind lady. 8,000 songs, and she wasn't born blind. She became blind because of a doctor's error. Now, if that happened to us, we'd sue the doctor for everything we could get. Not her. She just took it, and in her blind condition, 8,000 songs. I bet you can't go in even liberal churches and pick up the hymn book without finding a song written by Fanny Crosby and those things. Now, you talk about accomplishments, friend, and you know people I don't know, and you know stories I don't know. We could talk about missionaries, evangelists, pastors, laymen, businessmen, songwriters like Fanny Crosby, servants of God that have done great things. Listen, God has done great things through them. But hear me this morning. I mean this based on the authority of the words of Christ. All of those accomplishments pale in comparison to what God did for them when He saved them from a burning hell. All of them pale. Let me ask you this morning, are you saved? Rejoice in that. Man, praise God. Let me ask you a question. What takes more power? Does it take more power to take a living, breathing person with a good mind and a good heart and teach them and train them and empower them to accomplish some things? Or does it take more power to take a lifeless person, a lifeless body, and bring them back to life? Now, I would take that you would say the second, right? It takes more power to bring a lifeless body back to life than it does to take a living person with a good mind and energy and enable them to accomplish something. You realize what we were before we got saved? Dead. Dead. Dead to the things of God. Dead in trespasses and sins. Our spirit was dead to God. When He saved us, He birthed us. He birthed us into His family. He brought life to our dead spirit. I'm simply saying this morning, don't get over what Jesus did for you when He saved you. It was the single greatest thing that anybody has ever done for you or for me was when Jesus saved us from the pit of hell. I don't care if you've been saved 50 years. It still ought to do something in your heart when you think about the time you gave your life to Christ. It ought to do something for you. There ought to be a warmth there. Jesus, I remember when You saved me. I've been able to serve God and do all these things since I've been saved. Hey, that's great. That's wonderful. Amen. Notwithstanding, you find the greater good in what Jesus has done for you. Saved you. Number two, let me say this morning, whenever you see great accomplishments, don't forget the One who makes it all possible. You see people who are serving God, and God is working through them. You know, man, Brother Caleb, I appreciate what this man has done. This man's brought, and Brother Jason too, they just brought a spark to the church. I appreciate it. I want to tell you something. You know who's working? I appreciate what this man is doing, but let me tell you something. I appreciate the One who's working through him. How many of you NASCAR fans? God help you. Amen. Drive fast, turn left. Amen. How many of you NASCAR fans ever sit around watching a race and going, man, what a battery. Hey, that's a great battery. What a battery. What a battery. Isn't that a wonderful battery? Hey, man, what about that battery? You don't say that. We say, man, those tires, that aerodynamically designed body and those tires that are hugging that pavement and that driver that's been trained and all that equipment. Look at the horsepower in that engine. And man, look at that thing go. Yeah, watch it go. Nobody ever says anything about the battery that started it. That dead battery would still be sitting on pit row. Or wherever they sit. I don't know where they sit. I probably said something dumb there. I'm going to be sitting at the starting gate, you know. Gentlemen, start your engines. Click. Huh? Nobody ever sees things. Nobody remembers to think about it. But nobody prays. No, we're all caught up on what's visible. And thank God for people who serve Him and serve Him fervently. And I thank God for what He's doing through lots of people in this church. But friend, whenever we see somebody that God is using, listen, working through, don't forget who makes it all possible. He does. Without Him, Jesus said, without Me, ye can do a little bit. He He said, without me, ye can do nothing. Without Jesus, it's more. Amen. It's what it is. Let me say this and I'm done. Just give me 4 or 5 minutes. Christians always have a reason to rejoice. Say, Pastor, I've had a tough week. Get home from church and Sunday night and learn that my brother-in-law has been killed in a bad accident. My sister-in-law is clinging to life. Here my cousin's died. They bury him on Monday, and Saturday I get a call that his mother's died. That's not me. This is people in the church. So I've had a tough week. Things going a little backward for me. Last week it seemed the wind was at my back. This week it seemed the wind's in my face. See, folks, things like that change. But you know what never changes? When your name is written in that book, it's written with indelible ink. It cannot be erased. It will not be torn out. It is there. Forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. And if the bottom falls out here, you always have something to be thankful for. I'm saved and on my way to heaven. I may be going through a test or a trial right now that's not pleasant. I may have had a horrible 5 or 6 days. But every morning when I wake up and every night when I lay my head on the pillow, I'm still on my way to heaven. And you can't take that from me, and the devil can't take that from me, and I can't take it from myself. So who should be able to rejoice? Christian people. The lost guy at work, he can only rejoice when he gets a raise. He can only rejoice when his wife's not barking at him. Amen. He can only rejoice when things are going good. The Christian can always walk around with a smile on their face. Oh, your wife... Wife kissed you goodbye. No, she barked at me this morning. Oh, your car's good. No, it's broken down in the parking lot. Oh, you got a promotion. No, actually, I got a deduction. What are you smiling for? I'm way to heaven. You say, oh, that's goofy. You know, maybe a little overdone, but I will tell you what. Inside here, bottom line, there should always be something a Christian's smiling about. Why? Because the greatest thing that was ever done for me was the moment God in His mercy reached down and saved this old hell-bound sinner. Amen. And when He did that, that was eternal. I was sitting in the office. This morning, phone rang. No, actually, phone rang and Sarah picked it up. Ms. McGraw picked it up. And she said, Pastor, so-and-so's on the phone for you. There's a man that you know and I know. And I said, oh, brother, how you doing? He said, man, I need to call. I'm 15 minutes from going to church. He said, you getting ready for church? I said, yes, sir. And he said, I'm 15 minutes from leaving right now. I got to go. But he said, I just got to talk to you a minute. He said, last Saturday, not yesterday, but a week ago, September 16th, he said, I got up early. I drove to the church parking lot. I parked my car in the church parking lot and I waited for the first pastor, either the pastor or the assistant pastor, whoever got to the church first. I waited for the first man to come. And when he came, I went right to him and I said, I'm tired of playing a game. I'm tired of being plastic. I'm tired of it. I don't need to get rededicated. I don't need to get forgiven. I need to be saved. And Kevin Miracle walked into church in Georgia and got saved last Saturday, a week ago. And his mother had been praying for him. Lord, do whatever you got to do. Do whatever you got to do. I'm going to tell you what, my friend. There was so much joy in his voice. It was a different Kevin. And I said, Kevin, you know, if God moved you 800 miles to put you in a situation, get you out of your comfort zone and away from your comfort zone, to work on your heart and bring you to Christ, that's the greatest thing in the world He could do. He said, oh, listen, He said, you would not believe it. He said, my kids have a new daddy. Glory to God. I rejoiced with him on the phone, man. Praise God. I'm going to tell you something, friend. There's a reason why sometimes it's hard to live the Christian life. Look at me and listen to me. It's hard to live the Christian life if you're lost. It's hard. When you get born again, it ain't hard. No. No. Isn't God good? Mary, I'm so happy for you. He told me you'd prayed for him even that Saturday. Even. And she's wiping those tears this morning, and she ought to be. Amen. Even that morning had prayed, God, do whatever you got to do for Kevin. Whew. Oh, the greatest single moment in my life was that moment on that Wednesday evening, now almost 31 years ago, when God reached down and saved an old hellbound sinner. Say, but yeah, but look at what you've gotten to do, man. You've gotten to do this and do that, go on a mission trip, and preach in Buenos Aires, Argentina, and Australia. Look at all the things you get to do. I'm enjoying it. But it pales in comparison to what he did for me when he saved this old hellbound sinner. That's the greater good. In fact, that's the greatest good. And Jesus said, fellows, I'm glad for you. All the things you've been able to do through my name, the things that I've done through you, I rejoice. And by the way, I'm not done. I'll keep working through you, but I don't want you to rejoice in that. Really? What do you want us to rejoice in? That you're saved. Isn't that amazing? Last Sunday on the lost sheep, the saints and angels in heaven rejoice every time a sinner gets saved. We rejoice when we're saved. This being saved must be a rejoicing matter. Amen? It is when you get it. It is when you get it. If you never had it. But when you get it, oh, yeah. There ain't nothing like it. The day God did something for you. Let's bow our heads in prayer together. Thank you for listening today. I appreciate your patience. Here's a few questions for you. Please don't tune me out. Who would say, Pastor, and let's be honest with each other this morning, okay? Maybe there's a Kevin Miracle sitting here today. Person who's been playing a game. Man, listen, please, don't let pride get in the way. Please. You say, Pastor, I'm saved and I know it. I'm going to be honest. Please be honest. I'm saved and I know it. If I died right now, I'm on my way to heaven and I don't doubt it. I know I'm saved. Would you raise your hand, please, all over the room? And please be honest. Please be honest. All right, take your hand down. How many would say, Pastor, I could not raise my hand just then. I do not know for sure that I'm saved, and that concerns me. Pray for me. Would you lift your hand, please, wherever you're sitting? Let me pray for you this morning. I'm not sure that I'm saved. God bless you. Is there another? I'm not sure that I'm saved. Is there somebody else? Not sure that I'm born again into God's family. I do not know if I died right now that I'd go to heaven. You talk about this salvation. I'm not sure I have it. Would you pray for me? Anybody else? Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. We have a man right over here, Brother Ray, that could take a Bible and show this young man how to be saved. If you raise your hand just now, look at me just for a moment. Brother Caleb, put them together there if you would, please. He'll show you how to be saved this morning. Somebody else? I'm not sure that I'm saved. I need somebody to take a Bible and show me how to be saved this morning. I want that. Pastor, I don't want to come forward. I don't want anybody to show me out of the Bible, but I am concerned about my salvation. I'm not planning to do anything about it this morning, but I want you to know I'm concerned about it. Would you raise your hand? Anybody like that here today? Not sure that I'm saved? All right. Who's here? I've been saved but not baptized in deep water since I've been saved. Saved but not baptized. Would you pray for me? All right. Would you lift a hand this morning? I think some are here. Yes. All right. If you'll come right now, if you're prepared. And we're going to get ready here, Brother Scott and Linda. Helpful people back in the back there to get ready for baptism. God bless you. Some who were saved in service last Sunday, junior church last week. Would you come? If you say, I didn't come to get baptized, but I haven't been. I need to know more about it. Would you come? Would you raise your hands this morning? Anybody like that? I've not been baptized. I need to know more about it. Now, Christian, listen. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. You're saved and baptized. What does your salvation do for you? Does it still stir your heart? Does it still warm you? Does it? Is there still a soft spot when you think about that moment, that day, Maybe you've got it down to a particular day or a particular time or a particular place. Is there still a soft spot in your heart when Jesus saved you? Oh, listen, rejoice in that. Don't ever, ever get so sophisticated that you can't say a hearty amen and carry a big grin over being saved. Pastor, pray for me. The Lord spoke to my heart this morning through something that was said. Pray for me as you have your closing prayer. Would you lift your hand, please? I'll do that. Hands are in the air from back to front. God bless you. Amen. I appreciate it. You may put your hand down. That's wonderful. Dear Father, we tried to preach that simple passage this morning. Thank you for it. Jesus, thank you for working through us. We rejoice, oh God, when you work through us and we can accomplish things for your great cause. But dear Lord, may we never forget what you've done for us. Thank you for saving us. Thank you for writing our names in that book indelibly, there forever. May it always bring a tear to the corner of our eye. Lord, I know people in this room that talk about the day that they got saved and their eyes get filled up with tears and their voices crack. God, may it always be that way. Thank you, thank you, thank you for salvation in Jesus. Help us never to forget it and get over it. Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Let's stand, please. No one is looking. Ladies, would you play us a song of invitation this morning? If you want to use the altar, it's open today. If you want to come and be baptized and learn what it means about what baptism is all about, if you want to come and find out how to be saved, the altar is open. It's available. It's open right now. While we wait, would you come? Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. No one's looking. Come this morning, do you need to join that number? The greater good. Isn't it a wonderful thing that God works through us? Uses us. We don't deserve that. How greater it is today that He saved us. Birthed us into His family. Gave us a home in heaven. That's the greater good. May we never forget it. We rejoice in it.